The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. All right, we're in the doctrine of the Abrahamic covenant. Doctrine of the Abrahamic covenant. I think we're about ready for page 2 here. Essential to the understanding of the plan of God for any believer is the realization that there are three adjustments to God. Three adjustments to God. The first adjustment is the big one in its implications with regard to the individual. It delivers the individual from the condemnation that was laid upon the individual at birth, spiritual death, the imputation of Adam's sin charged to our account, rendering us spiritually dead from birth. That is overcome when a person believes in Jesus Christ and is justified by faith. It is a one-step process, and it is permanent from the moment that the individual believes for the first time in Jesus Christ as their Savior. The second adjustment is critical to a normal, healthy Christian way of life, and that is the rebound adjustment. Like the salvation adjustment, the rebound adjustment requires no works, no deeds, in order to restore the individual to fellowship. It's non-meritorious. It is simply a matter of confession upon which the individual is forgiven of all their sins up to that point, and they're filled with God the Holy Spirit and enabled to do a number of things as unto God, grow in grace and produce divine good and glorify God. The third adjustment, not illustrated here, is the maturity adjustment. It requires faith and works, faith and application of Bible doctrine. And it is accomplished over a period of time where the believer is exposed to sound doctrine and embraces it and believes it and moves forward from being a spiritual babe in Christ to a mature person in Jesus Christ. That is why we're here. That is why we continue to make this adjustment to God, so that we can qualify ourselves for the high reward. So let's take the usual time to make the usual preparation. Anything you need to do, this is the time to do it. It's the decision that I'm going to go into this Bible class with the right mental attitude, and I'm going to maintain it to the end. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, once again, in obedience to your word, to not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as the habit of some is, we are here today, so that we can be encouraged by this doctrine in light of the things that we see in the world unfolding as we move ever closer to the upward call. Bless this time that we have together as spiritual encouragement and information that is essential to being adjusted in the angelic conflict. In Christ's name, amen. All right, we noted that the Abrahamic covenant is a compilation of promises. They weren't all given to him at once, but the introduction is in Genesis 12, where Abraham was sovereignly called and challenged with regard to this covenant. There are certain things that he had to comply with. He already was a believer. He didn't become a believer when he got this covenant. He was an adult male, 70 years of age. It says in Galatians that the gospel was preached to him in Ur. Well, when I get up here and present the gospel, I'm presenting it to people who are already believers. So you have the gospel proclaimed to you whenever you hear the topic discussed. So the gospel that was proclaimed to him in Ur was essentially that clause which said that in your seed, in your genetics, all families of the earth will be blessed. So Abraham was placed in the line of Christ. He wasn't the oldest brother. Normally it was the oldest brother. The three brothers, I believe he was the middle one. In any case, he wasn't the oldest. And God picked him because out of the three brothers in that family, he was the one that had it all together. He was positive. The things of the world, his life in Ur, he walked away from it because he was told to. He was promised that God would make a great nation of him. That's a long, drawn-out process that will continue through the millennium and onward, that he would make a great nation out of him, out of one man. That's the startup, Abraham. And that he was to go to a land that he would later be shown what land it was. He didn't have any idea the real estate aspect of this covenant. Again, the covenant was between two parties. God is the initiator, the promiser, the articulator. Abraham agreed. He agreed to do what he was told to do. His first major application was separation. To separate from Ur, from his hometown, and from his extended family. He had to announce this to everybody. Right? I mean, he had to go to his father, Terah, and he had to tell everybody that this was what God had called him to do and that he was going. Well, obviously, we see that they saw that he was determined. And Abraham and his wife, Sarah, she's a spiritual star, very, very much so. And his father and Lot, they got out of Ur and headed north to a small town called Haran. It comes up in the Old Testament later on with the Abraham sending his servant Eliezer to Haran back to his relatives to get him to get a wife for him. That was Eliezer's assignment. And so anyway, that it comes up again. The covenant and the promises made to Abraham were based on certain conditions that I've cited to you. He was to go and leave. And so that's the conditional aspect, that Abraham had to start the ball rolling, so to speak. He had to do what he was told. He was told to go forth from your country. That's a big one. From your relatives, that's another big one. That's the downfall of some believers. And your father's house, to a land that I will show you. Abraham was on for it. This is all, from the standpoint of the believer Abraham, this is all based on faith. Faith, not sight, faith. Sight would come later. So, moving to page 2. The two pillars of the covenant are land, real estate. You're going to make someone a great nation, you've got to give them some place to live. Real estate. And descendants. And at the point of his call, he did not have a child to his name. So, again, he has to, like we have to, with regard to God's promises, wait on the Lord. Land and real estate. The original promise of a future homeland on page 2 for his descendants, again, is found in Genesis 12:1, to the land which I will show you. So that means all he had to do was faith rest it, pack up everything, find a new line of work, and he became a cattleman. That was his new line of work. A completely different niche from a city boy. That reminds me. It says in the book of Hebrews that Abraham left a city by faith, just based on a promise of God, and that he, in his lifetime, was looking forward to a city. There is no mention whatsoever of the New Jerusalem in the book of Genesis. So this was information that was revealed to him the way down the line, the second earth and the New Jerusalem. So Abraham, who left a city, will return to a city in the afterlife. Of course, he'll be a part of the whole scene in the millennium with Jerusalem elevated and under the control of Jesus and the Israelites. So the great nation implies real estate. It also implies descendants. 2, the identity of the land was first made known to Abraham when he first stepped foot into what was then called Canaan, after the Canaanites. Abraham arrived there in 1861 B.C., Genesis 12:7. The time elapsed. See, this, you know, always I always tell you this. It's the details that are important to have the view. You can't study things and not know the details. That's where the fun is, if you will. It was because you draw lessons off of it. God did not speak to Abraham for 5 years. He's in, so to speak, he's in this limbo. But they settled in Haran, and they stayed there. And at the end of the 5 years, his father, Terah, died. So that's another person in the deal that of his separation. Not that that Terah was a real, was a bad guy, you know, humanly speaking. I'm sure he was a good father, but he was in the line of Christ. Not that everybody in the line of Christ, if you read the genealogy in if you read the Matthew genealogy, it starts with Abraham and names all the Hebrew males in that line of descent or ascent to Christ. So Abraham steps into Canaan. Again, God has all the conditions in history right for everything. Canaan was not heavily populated. It didn't have big monster walled cities like Jericho. That came later while the Jews were in Egypt. They built this all up and reproduced and did all this in the land. So he was free to be a resident alien. And obviously nobody paid particular attention to him and his organization, which he accumulated on his way in. He accumulated personnel to operate his cattle business. Men, women, and children in his organization. He went from living in a house to living in nice tents all of his life. He lived in a tent. Now, that doesn't mean it was shabby, but that's the sacrifice this believer made in time. He gave up a arguably nicer place for a lesser place and more work involved if you're living in a tent and you're pulling up stakes and moving to different locations. So the drama in Genesis 12, this is foundational. We covered all the things God said to him in the initial boom, boom. He gets hit with this. It doesn't seem you don't see anything about him asking any questions. He's just listening to what God says he's going to do for him. That you're to relocate. That was first. Can't stay in Ur. And then I'm going to make you a great nation. This is a long process. Israel didn't become a nation until Sinai. Officially. I'm going to bless you personally. And if you read the rest of the story of Abraham in the book of Genesis, you realize that he lived to a good old age and he ended up very well to do. This resident alien. I'm going to bless you, but there's more than just the material side. But he did get blessed in the material side. He made him rich. You remember the life of Abraham? The wealth he turned down that was offered him? Right in front of him. The plunder of the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah by the kings of the east when they fled after that attack by Abraham and the king of Sodom, one of the ex-POWs, he said, give me the people back and you can have all this wealth. You can have it all. And these cities were wealthy. Abraham said, I will not take a sandal strap from you. We would say a shoelace. Because I don't want people to say that you made me rich. You can appreciate that one. I've always thought if certain types of people wanted to give you stuff, no. Inheritance is fine if everything's above board. But beyond that, you know. So I'm going to bless you. And the one that stands out for me today, I'm going to bless those that bless you. Those that treat you right. I'm going to bless those people. I don't care whether they're believers, unbelievers, it doesn't matter. I'm going to bless them. And those who curse you, I'm going to curse. And so the descendants of Abraham today in Israel and the world at large are under attack. Under major attack. Individuals are speaking out. Why is there no uproar in the women's organizations of this country? It's supposed to be for women's rights and women's whatever. Why haven't they said a word about these Jewish women that were raped and mutilated in the most grotesque manner you can imagine? Usually in wars and things, when nations are conquering, yes, rape goes on. It shouldn't. But these are mutilating people all over the place. They say, the average person probably shouldn't watch this video. But we got hard evidence from the terrorists. They took pictures. And some of them got killed and they got their pictures of what they were doing. And he says, the really bad thing about it, the worst part of it, one person, writer, said, the worst part of it for me was how they were so joyous and celebrating their mutilation and cutting body parts off and all that they were doing to these Jewish women and children and others. So some people are up for big cursing. And they're not just the terrorists. It's around the world. In these nations where this anti-Jewish hatred has always percolates under the surface. It's always like, you know, Satan knows this. And so what's he going to do? He's going to do everything to attack this covenant, these promises, and everything related to it. This nation, we don't know how to get on the right side of it. We want to compromise. We want to make a two-state solution. They were offered a two-state solution. They turned it down. They don't want a two-state solution. They want the whole land. Got it? From the river to the sea. That politician, that woman in Congress, and the dummy Americans voted her in. They want it all. But it has been given, this land grant, to Abraham and his descendants. Period. We'll get to that. We'll get to the extent of it. Because there is a verse that deals with how the whole geography of it, the greater Eretz, that's land, greater Eretz Israel, which they never occupied in their history. Nor would it be appropriate that they do so. Because in order to occupy that vast amount of real estate, they had to have sufficient people. They had to reproduce and build up their population. We worked through Genesis several times. My only regret is I didn't have, that's one, my major regret, but that's neither here nor there. It's water under the bridge, that I didn't have the doctrine of cosmology straight. But I'm supposed to forget things which behind, I can't change that. So if anybody goes and listens to my old Genesis series, know that I corrected all of that. And there's a doctrine online, and you can get it. And I would ask you to forgive me, but I didn't consciously do anything wrong. I was just wrong. So I did my mea culpa. So anyway, he went out, and you'll notice both Abraham and Sarah got a name modification. He went from Abram, his given name. God says, you're now Abraham. And Sarah, later, when they were close to when the miracle was going to occur, and she was going to be, and he, able to have a child physiologically. Her name to Sarai. by the way, there's a special elite club for women. Elite category. We'll see how it plays out in phase 3. It's called being a Sarah's daughter. You're going to be like Sarah. Now, don't go to her life and where she made some bad decisions. God worked that for good too. Go to her life and see both of them were going to be tested on this covenant. We'll get to that. Abram took Sarai, versus Sarah, I might have misspoke on this. Her given name was Sarai, and Lot his nephew, and all their possessions which they had accumulated, and the persons which they had acquired in Haran. They were buying slaves. I'm assuming that all the people in his entourage were slaves. Talk about individuals being blessed. How can a slave be blessed? They have no, they can't come and go as they choose. They're on a, it's like going to a, like back home, going to a place and bidding on livestock. we had there in that little town of Edgemont. We'd go there, and there are there about, you know, the guy that's trained to do this, and people are buying stuff. They had humans buying up humans. That's where they got Hagar. What's an Egyptian doing clear up there? Who knows? People scattered all over the place as a result of various events in history. They got Hagar up there, the Egyptian woman, became Sarah's personal aide, attended to her needs. So they weren't, see, this wasn't no grubby operation. It was professional. It just happened to be nomadic, moving from place to place once they got out of Haran. And Lot's brought along out of the kindness of Abram's heart to take care of his deceased brother's son, Lot. So we see all the drama building. And it says that 5 years later, Abram passed through the land as far as the site of Shechem to the oak of Moreh. Now the Canaanite was then in the land. That was the indigenous people. The general term for them, and they had breakdowns in different categories, but the general name for the people in the land were Canaanites. The Lord appeared to Abram and said, 5 years later, you think you'd have given up in 5 years? That's, again, a credit to Abraham. God told me something 5 years ago, and is as if it was yesterday. It's still as valid as it ever was. I'm just living by faith. He said to him, to your descendants, I will give this land. Of course, this always hits Abraham. He's a human being. Descendants. I don't even have a son. I don't have one child to my name. Legitimate child to my name. Okay. To your descendants I will give this land. So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. He's celebrating the cross through an animal sacrifice. The promise of a coming Messiah, Savior. And you know, we went over I'll move on here. Following his sojourn in Egypt, which we reviewed last time, it was defined to be all the land that Abraham could see, northward and southward and eastward and westward, Genesis chapter 13. For all the land which you see, I will give it to you and your descendants forever. Again, Abraham did not own any of this land. The only exception was he purchased a burial area from someone. He purchased a burial a place that he and Sarah and others could be buried in. That's we went into that area when I was in Israel, in Hebron. It's still there. Their remains are in there. Of course, their souls are in heaven, but their remains are still there, waiting resurrection. Also, the covenant was reiterated at various points, key points in his life. Genesis 17:8. I will give to you and your descendants after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession. No other people have ever been promised real estate for an everlasting possession. None. And I'll be their God. And of course, all that history that we're still seeing unfolding, moving towards the consummation and the realization of this to the maximum. Now, a specific articulation of the boundaries of the land of promise is found in connection with the formal ratification of the covenant in Genesis 15. Genesis 15. Again, Abraham is the classic example of the pattern that you as a believer and Sarah, that you should pattern your life after. I don't mean you got to go somewhere, move somewhere. If that was what it was called for, you do it. In divine timing. The context of Genesis 15 is that it is after the rout of the kings of the east, when Abraham and I think it was 318 men, males, hit that camp at night and made one heck of a bunch of noise. It's psychological. And the kings of the east, which was a considerable army of different, they're mentioned here in the, well, this is the defeat. We know this guy from history, by the way, Chedorlaomer. In verse 17 of the previous chapter, the defeat of Chedorlaomer, he's the chief leader of this, and the kings who are with him. Now chapter 15 is, after this was over, and he didn't go there for any other reason. They were leaving. See, here's what happened in the ancient world. These kings of the east came into these areas, and they made them pay tribute. Kind of like gangsters in some of the cities where, oh, we'll protect your business if you give us a fee. If we don't, we'll burn it to the ground. We'll protect you. So they would go in and these people would pay tribute. And that's what was the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah, that's what they were doing. They're paying tribute. Well, they quit paying it. They didn't send their shipment of gold. And they were coming to extract and get payback, and they invaded those cities and plundered them. So Abraham and Lot was there. And Lot was a POW. And after the way Lot went, all he was, and Abraham went and he did it for one reason, for that one believer. He risked his whole organization. He put it all out there for Lot. His nephew. He got Lot back. That's all he wanted. Lot went back to Sodom. Yeah. What a contrast to the two people. But Lot was a believer. He was a believer. So that's, you know, I always teaching that. We see it all the time. Oh, how can you be that way and be a believer? That is so juvenile and immature. It's not even funny. But this is hidden from people in certain kinds of churches, fundamentalists. After this was over, Abraham was sitting around and got under his sin nature. He started worrying. Now, if God said, I'm going to do all this for you and bless you and make you a great nation, what is he worrying about? He's worrying that they will find out what really happened and come back after him. And in the dark, he's sitting there. He's out of fellowship, we would say. He is worrying that the kings of the east are going to retaliate when they find out how they were fooled. Who controls history? The Lord controls history. And nobody, and no nations, and nobody makes any moves that would in any way interfere with the advancement of the plan of God. Period. And that's true for your personal life as a positive believer. All you got to determine is, I'm committed to God and His plan. Whether you've been around for decades or you're new to the game, you're going to play it by the rules. Because you want what is promised. So he's sitting there worrying. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, do not be afraid. I'll translate a little stronger. Stop being afraid. Abram, I am a shield to you. A shield is a defensive weapon. I'm your shield. You got it? The attributes of God, His omnipotence, His power, everything. I'm a shield to you. Your reward shall be very great. You haven't inherited it all yet. He had temporal blessings he would later inherit, as well as what he's going to get as a part of his phase 3 package. I'm your reward. Always keep that in mind. I can pull any strings, and I can take there's no limitations on what God can do. So maybe Abraham was second thinking, well, maybe God wanted me to take that wealth. No, I am your reward. You did the right thing back there in that previous chapter. Okay. A specific articulation of the boundaries of the land of promise is found in connection with the formal ratification of the covenant, Genesis 15, and in 15, verse 18. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abraham, saying, to your descendants I have given this land. It isn't actualized yet, but it's a done deal. Nothing's going to upset this. From the river of Egypt. Now, there are two views on that, and one of them is there is a river before you get to the Nile. It's called the Wadi El Arish, and that might be the southernmost boundary. But it might all go all the way to the Nile. I don't know. I favor that other one, but I'm not dogmatic on it. But we know the other one. From the river of Egypt as far as the great river, the river Euphrates. Well, that's the territory he came out of. From Haran, he came from there. The Euphrates is that big river that runs down through what we call modern Iraq. The Euphrates, and dumps into the Indian Ocean. The border is going to run all the way. They never even came close to holding that much land under David and Solomon. So, from the river to the sea isn't the Jordan. We want this land from the river to the sea. You see it out there in these protests out there, and they've been from the river to the sea. Okay, got the wrong river, Euphrates. They're going to hold the land from the Euphrates. That'll be a millennial acquisition. When national boundaries are reorganized, guess who sets the bounds for the nations? You say the nations do. They go out and carve this up and fight for this, and this is our borders and all the rest of it. Yes, but God, who is the hidden hand that allows it and establishes the boundaries of nations? It's in Acts, the book of Acts. God sets the boundaries. The rise and fall of nations. He's the Lord of history. That has to mean something. And all these people running amok today doing this stuff, it's all going to work out. It's going to work out perfectly. You have Bible doctrine. You know what the end game is. And you know that Israel is just now in another one of their wars that they've been in. The biggest one they've had since 2006. They go through periods where, well, they're always on guard. They're always dealing with terrorists, you know, come in there. It was on this same occasion that when God told Abram the time frame when his descendants would be able to, for the first time, occupy some of the promised land. Genesis 15:13. Then the Lord said to him, know for a certain that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs. Oh, this adds a new wrinkle to it, doesn't it? They'll be strangers in a land that is not theirs. That's the Egyptian sojourn. When Jacob and his family, when 70 individuals men, women, and children. The patriarchs and everybody went down to Egypt. Guess what they're getting away from? A famine. But this time, they got the green light. You can go now and be in the will of God. Go down there and settle. And of course, who is the one God used to make it all possible? Joseph, who was sold into slavery by his brothers. He was the youngest son then. They should have protected him, but they didn't. They were jealous, and they did something very vicious. They sold him out. He's a type of Christ. He came to his own, and his own sold him out. And a caravan was going by of these merchants, and they sold him to them for money, expecting never to see him again. God doesn't abandon good believers like that. God had a plan. God's going to put just another person, a foreigner, in mighty Egypt and raise him to the top. So it took 13 years because the timing has to be there. 13 years. He's down there. Here is a free man is suddenly a slave. And is a free man who gets purchased by a certain person God wants him to purchase. One Potiphar, the head of the bodyguard of the Pharaoh, the existing Pharaoh, and put him on his estate. And Joseph did so well there in his work ethic and everything that he put him at the top. He promoted him. I want you to run the show. I can trust you. So I'm away doing my government work. I don't have to worry about this down here. I can come home relaxed. You got it all together. Joseph had a series of promotions. Every one of them, he got to, from the human viewpoint, he got the rug pulled out from under him. His first promotion, he's his father's favorite, Jacob's favorite. Joseph, he's not just a good kid. He's devoted to God and his plan. So he gets him this special multicolored outfit. It's like a red flag before the brothers. Joseph, and so Jacob stumbles because God reveals to Joseph in two dreams that all of his family, he's the youngest, because Benjamin came later, that they're all going to come and bow down before him. That really sounds arrogant and off the wall, doesn't it? To tell all your older brothers, your father, and your the women, you're all going to come bow down before me. Here we are again, people, having to report something that is going to be taken the wrong way. Either he is a liar who make this up, or he's telling the truth and God's speaking through him. But if they had accepted his word, they wouldn't have sold him into slavery. That's the funny part. That's the ironic part. If they said, oh, okay, would they have harmed him and put him down there? No. So he gets demoted from his life with his father, his favorite son. Then he gets in Egypt. He gets demoted because Potiphar's wife takes this handsome young guy and wants to have sex with him. And he won't do it. He runs off. And she screams rape, assault. Potiphar's having all kinds of trouble because he's on the wrong side of a deal to overthrow the king. So he slams Joseph in a prison. There was a prison on the property for political prisoners. It wasn't just a regular prison. It was for political prisoners. And he was in there for 3 years. That doesn't look like you're going up the ladder, does it? It looks like you're going down the ladder. But God's in charge. And a baker and a wine steward get thrown in there, because Pharaoh, once this failed attempted coup occurred, he's throwing everybody in there until we can sort this out and figure out who's on what side. And Joseph hasn't had a dream. He hasn't had a vision. He hasn't had any words from God. Now has he? He isn't getting an attaboy. You're hanging in there. We're working this out. He's on his own in a pagan country. He doesn't have anybody around him that's like-minded. He doesn't say, oh, to hell with this. None of this works. If this was supposed to happen, I wouldn't be here. No, he trusts God's word. That's the difference in people. And so, he's in prison for 3 years. The warden of the prison likes him, gives him a special position. Everywhere he goes, he gets a position, gets a promotion. And two prisoners come in there. The one that made the king's pastries and the one that served him his wine. They said, we had dreams. He interpreted the dreams. The Pharaoh had a troubling dream. That's how he got out of there. Because it was the pastry guy that was on the wrong side of the conspiracy, and they hung him. And the other fellow was reinstated because he wasn't a part of the conspiracy to overthrow the king. Then the king has a bad dream of seven fat cows and seven lean cows, and he couldn't get any of the people in his organization to interpret the dreams. And the wine steward said, you know, when we were in prison, there was a young fellow in there, and he told exactly what the end result was going to be with regard to the two of us. He said, the one is going to be hung, and the other is going to be promoted back. And here I am. Pharaoh says, get him in here. And Joseph said, you're going to have 7 years of incredible agricultural prosperity due to the Nile. And then a famine is going to hit the Middle East, and it's going to be the opposite. And that's the skinny cows. Skin and bone. So Joseph was put over the process to collect grain. And people came from all the nations around buying grain in the famine. And Egypt just got wealthier. And just coasted right through a famine because of a positive, adjusted believer, Joseph, who gets a nice new car, chariot. He gets this gold thing around his neck. He says, you have authority wherever you go and you talk, except in the throne. You've got authority everywhere. You go out and do what you got to do. He was never demoted from that, ever. I always rejoice in telling that story. Joseph, in Egypt, he's a picture of the Savior. He saves the Jews because they're having a bad famine and they had to come down and get some of that grain. You can read the story in Genesis. He put them through the ringer. He shouldn't have done that, but he did. He treated them harshly. He went up against his conscience. At one point, he had to go out of the room and go cry. Then go back and have his hard face. But when they came down on the one trip, he said, what broke him up was, he started asking about his father. And another little kid was born during that time, Benjamin. He couldn't handle it. Benjamin wasn't alive when he was down there. So he said, He took one of the boys, I think it was Simeon, maybe because he was the nastiest up there. I don't know when they were doing this to him. He put him in jail. He says, you go back. And they paid the silver out for the grain. And then he had them take the grain and put it back in their bags so it looked like they stole it. He was putting them through the ringer. He shouldn't have done any of that. But he did. So he says, I'm holding this one. And don't come down here if you don't have your youngest one with you. I want to see him. Jacob's out of fellowship up there too. Oh, this is the end for us. So, what happens when he comes down there? The last time they come down, he puts them all in a room. He tells other Egyptians to get out of here. He seats them according to their age. Okay? They're going like this. Because these guys, there wasn't much difference in their age. They were born from four women, boom, 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 when Jacob was up in Mesopotamia. So, he screams at the top of his lungs, "I am Joseph." Well, he didn't look like Joseph. Had Egyptian hairdo. The last guy on earth there I think they're ever going to see. So, that in a nutshell is it. The story of a great believer. We don't see believers like this. But maybe we do. Know for a certain that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, where they will be enslaved and oppressed for 400 years. That doesn't sound good, does it? Slaved and oppressed for 400 years. So, with God's plan, you got to take the good with the bad. But the bad is going to work for good. There's a verse about that, isn't it? The bad's going to work for the good. This is dated from the birth of Isaac in 1846 and fulfilled at the Exodus in 1446 B.C. and realized in 1406 B.C. At the conquest. We need to take our break. Let's go get a cup of coffee.